This morning we are in Genesis chapter 30. We're just going to read one verse. So if you're physically able and you don't mind, would you stand with me as we give honor to God's word as I just read one verse to you in this setting this morning. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. It says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.'" Wow, Rachel. Wow. Lord, we come before you and we are dropped here in the middle of this outburst that Rachel, wife of Jacob, has, telling him that she needs children or she's going to die. And I pray today we would understand why she feels that way, what's brought her to this moment of crying out. But I pray we'd also have some introspection today, that we'd look at our own hearts and see ways that we kind of tend to behave and expect and think, just like Rachel is behaving and thinking and asking in the text today. And Lord, I pray by the end of our study, Lord, you would have spoken right into our hearts and that we would be more like you by the time we've invested here this morning. So bless these precious men and women. Would you be their teacher? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This Wednesday night, we're going to look at Genesis 28 through 30 and begin to study the life of Jacob. And I love what Jacob does in these chapters. He's fleeing his homeland because he just glued all that goat hair all over himself and tricked his blind dad into blessing him instead of his brother. And his brother doesn't say, "Let's let bygones be bygones." His brother's like, "I'm going to murder you." So he has to leave. And his mom and dad say, "Please don't marry these Canaanite girls. Go back to our family. Find someone in our family, get married to her." So Jacob leaves, goes 500 miles to Haran, and he ends up at the same exact well, where Abraham's servant found Jacob's mom years before. This was the same well, the same place his mom was discovered and brought into the family. This well is like Christian mingle for the patriarchs. It's amazing. This is where they meet to start families together. So we'll see him go to that well. And once he finds Rachel, the story really starts to get good from a literary standpoint, not exactly from a moral standpoint, because his father-in-law is going to trick him into marrying not just Rachel, whom Jacob loves and is attracted to, but he's also going to marry her older sister, Leah. And how that's even possible, that this guy is able to switch brides on Jacob at the wedding and he doesn't notice, we'll talk about that on Wednesday night. How in the world could that possibly happen? We'll see where the 12 tribes of Israel come from, and we'll learn some very important things as men and women, how we navigate this life that we're in. The story is so good. The insights are so important on so many levels. I can't encourage you enough to be with us this Wednesday night as we start the life of Jacob, working our way through the book of Genesis. But this morning, I just had you read one verse, Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. And understanding why this verse is so important, we need to back up a little bit just for context, just to give us the full story of why Rachel gets to a part where she says, "Give me children, lest I die." So if you're in chapter 30, verse 1, it should be very easy to find chapter 29, verse 1. It's one page back. And we see here the story begin to unfold. It says, "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep laying by it. For out of that well, they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flock would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, 'My brethren, where are you from?' And they said, 'We are from Haran.' And he said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor, door. And they said, we know him. And so he said, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. And he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we will water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban's mother's brother, and Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And it came to pass that when Laban heard the report about Jacob from his sister's son and that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him, he brought him into his house. And so he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel and he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel and they seemed like only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Jacob leaves his family because his brother wants to kill him, because his parents are saying, go to our family and find a wife. Don't marry one of these Canaanite girls. He shows up at the same well where his father's servant had met his mom and brought her back to his dad, Isaac. And there he is. And he says, does anybody know Laban? That was his uncle. Anybody know? Well, we do. In fact, look, there's his daughter right there. And as soon as Jacob sees Rachel, this mama boy turns into He-Man. He walks over while all these different shepherds are like, we got to get us all together before we can remove the stone, you know, cover to this well. And he's like, I got it. And he wraps it up. Just here I am. And then if that wasn't enough, he just runs up and starts to kiss Rachel. And again, we look at this and we're like, that's not acceptable in our culture. I understand. We'll talk about what was going on here on Wednesday night, but he stays with his uncle Laban for a month. And at the end of the month, his uncle says, hey, you can't just work for me for free because you're my nephew. What should your wages be? And he says, I'll work for you for 7 years if you let me marry your daughter. And we'll see on Wednesday night whether that was a good deal or not. We'll see. But he says, I'll work for you for 7 years to marry your daughter. And Laban says, sounds good to me. Sounds great to me. We'll do this. You see, Jacob, his name means deceiver. We saw him last chapter gluing hair all over his arms, tricking his blind dad. He had a little bit of a deceitful streak. But in his uncle Laban, he's meeting the guy that has a PhD in deceit. This guy is thinking, great, I'm going to marry both these girls off and get 14 years of work out of these guys. In fact, look at how it happens. Verse 21, we see the story thickens or sickens or something like that. Verse 21, it says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week and we'll give you this one also for the service with which you will serve me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week and gave him his daughter Rachel, his wife also. And Laban said to his maid Bilhah, his daughter Rachel, as a handmaid. And then Jacob also went into Rachel and also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. Man, it comes time for the wedding. And Jacob says, I've worked 7 years. It's time to get married. And instead of giving him Rachel, who he loves, who he's attracted to, who he's worked for 7 years, man, Laban sneaks Leah into the mix. And again, most of us can't conceive how that would happen. Like, I'm sitting across from someone like, I do. Who are you, actually? Or if that didn't work at the ceremony, by the time the wedding night came around, you would know, that's not the girl that I want to marry. So how did that happen? We'll talk about it this Wednesday night. But Jacob has an even bigger problem. You see, the Bible describes Rachel, the one he loves, the one he worked 7 years for. The Bible says of her in verse 17 that she was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, you know exactly what the Bible means when it says that. She's beautiful in form. She's beautiful in appearance. And the Bible says that in contrast with Leah. It says about Leah in English that Leah had delicate eyes. And that could mean that her eyes were sensitive. Could mean that. But most likely, and most Bible scholars agree, what it really means is when you looked at Leah, your eyes hurt. She walked into the room and you went, oh. Now listen, don't get mad at me. I didn't write this book. I didn't write this book. I just teach this book. You want to get mad? Send an email to Moses. You tell him that wasn't a nice thing for him to say. I'm just the teacher of this book. But what it seems to describe is that Rachel, beautiful in form and appearance, and it contrasts that with Leah, who was one, when you looked at her, she made your eyes hurt. So Laban sneaks Leah into the mix. Jacob consummates the marriage with her instead of Rachel. And again, in the morning, he's like, what did you do to me? But sufficient for this study is to realize it happened. We'll explain it all on Wednesday, but it happened. Laban tricks Jacob into marrying the wrong girl. He says, oh, we have this custom. We have to marry the older girl before the younger girl. Did I not mention that in the 7 years that you worked for me? I didn't mention that at all. Well, that's the way it is. Don't worry. Give her her marriage week. We'll let you marry Rachel. And then you owe me another 7 years of free labor. This guy is crazy. Now, again, what happens is a problem. He has two wives, and look at the trouble. The Bible never thinks that's a good idea. Verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened up her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And then she called his name Simeon because she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, and then she stopped bearing. Jacob is working another 7 years now for his 2 wives, and he loves Rachel. He's attracted to Rachel. He does not like Leah. And God sees that and opens up Leah's womb, and she starts having babies. And she names the first one Reuben. And these names are so important. The word Reuben basically means behold a son. But she gives us the commentary. She says why she named him Reuben. She said, now I've been so unloved. Now that I've given my husband his firstborn son, now he will be attracted to me. Now he will love me. Now that I have given this guy a son, everything is going to get better. But it didn't. So she gets pregnant again. And this time, she names her second son Simeon, which literally means heard. But again, Leah gives us the commentary. I am unloved, but now that I've given my husband two sons, now he will hear me. Now he will see me. Now he'll be attracted to me. But he wasn't. So she has a third son, and she names this third one Levi, which means joined to. And again, Leah's commentary is, now that I've given my husband three sons. It's 3-0 versus my sister. See, I gave him three sons. Now he'll be attached to me. Now he'll favor me. But she remained unloved. And so when she has her fourth child, and some of you are thinking, wait a second, how does she keep having kids if Jacob doesn't love her? Oh, we'll talk about that too on Wednesday night. It's a very important lesson, especially for you ladies. But nonetheless, Leah has a fourth son, and now she names him Judah. And this is so interesting. Listen up. Judah means I will praise. And in context, it's I will praise the Lord. After four boys and nothing changing in her husband's heart, Leah realizes, I'm never going to find fulfillment in this guy. So instead, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to be content in him. That's the context, the background with the verse we started with today. That while Leah is having baby boy after baby boy after baby boy, Rachel, the younger, prettier, more loved sister, is getting jealous. She is becoming more and more discontented. And she finally comes to Jacob and says to him in chapter 30, verse 1, give me children or I'm going to die. And Jacob in verse 2, he's angry. He says, am I in the place of God? He's upset. This is the girl he loves. This is the one he's been working now 14 years for. He has four kids with her older, uglier sister. I'm sure he's thinking, it's not my fault. I'm apparently able to have kids. Why are you blaming me? He's upset that she is not content simply being the younger, better looking, more loved sister. She wants a baby, and that is her problem. And it's so important that we consider this. We have to understand what Rachel's problem really was so we can look inside our own hearts and see if that same issue exists there. What was her problem? A couple things to write down. The first one, write it down. If you're not a note taker, that's okay. Pray it in, think it through, get it into your heart and mind. We see that Rachel's problem is she was looking for fulfillment in the wrong person. She was looking for fulfillment in the wrong person. She's looking to Jacob, thinking, why can't you fulfill me by giving me a son? And Jacob says, why are you looking toward me? I'm not the Lord. Wow, that's actually really insightful, Jacob. What a true statement. I hope you hear this today. Your spouse, your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your church, your pastor, your friends, your job, your kids, they might be wonderful people, but they are not the Lord. They are flawed. They are not God. They're flawed. They're not God. And they will never fulfill the deepest desires of your heart. Do you remember when John the Baptist came on the scene in the New Testament? His first words recorded in the scripture are so important. John's out preaching in the wilderness, baptizing people. And Jewish historical sources say 100,000 people were coming out to listen to John. That is successful ministry. 100,000 people listening to John. And when the Pharisees and Sadducees and priests start asking him, who are you? Why are all these people coming to you? Listen to his first words. He says to them, I am not the Christ. That's his first words. He is telling them who he's not. He says, I'm not who you're looking for. I am not who you're longing for. And this is so important for us to see, for us to know. We must know that our husbands, our wives are flawed. They're not God. We must know our church, as wonderful it is flawed and not God. We must know our kids are flawed and not God. Our boyfriends and girlfriends are flawed. They're not God. We have to know it because there's some part of us that expects people around us to fulfill the deepest need of our heart. So often we expect our spouse, when we enter into marriage, to fulfill the deepest needs of our lives. That's why for so many, the first few years of marriage are difficult. Because although you would never say it before you got married, you expected that person to fulfill you. We expect to have some part of the emptiness we felt as single men and single women to be fulfilled in the covenant of marriage. And when that doesn't happen, not totally, problems arise and attitudes spring up and we think, what is wrong? Ladies, here's what's wrong. He's not God. He's flawed. Well, I know that. Do you? Or are you still expecting your husband, your boyfriend, to meet the deepest emotional needs of your life? Would you stop trying to expect from him something that God never intended him to fulfill in your life? Fellas, gentlemen, she is not God. She is flawed. Yeah, I know that. Well, don't say it out loud, bro. Don't say it out loud. Maybe you know that, but are you still experiencing or expecting your wife, your girlfriend to meet some deep need in your life? Would you give her a break and stop expecting her to fulfill something God never meant for her to fulfill in your life? Some of you figured that out pretty quickly in marriage. Oh, he's flawed. He is not God. Oh, she is not God. She is flawed. But then you actually expect the little versions of yourself called children to fulfill the deepest need of your heart, like Rachel does in our text. She knew Jacob was flawed and not God, but she says, give me children or I die. And yet, like Rachel, if that's what you expect, man, marriage didn't fulfill me, so I know what I need. I need a little baby. If I had a baby, all my problems would go away. Nope. Listen, I love my children, but they did not get rid of all my problems in my life. They create a wonderful new list of things we have to walk through and deal with. That they don't fulfill the deepest need of your life. And you know why? Because they're little versions of you. Just like you're flawed and not God, so they are also flawed and not God. And then some of us realize that about our wife, our husband, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our kids, but we actually think something else will fulfill us. My job. If I just had the job I wanted, that hole in my heart would go away. And some of us still think that if I just had one more promotion, just one more move, finally I would be fulfilled. Can I tell you, because I love you, no, you won't. You will not, because what you do for a living was never meant by God to fulfill that hole in your heart. Oh, but maybe it's a church. Calvary Vista will do it. Calvary Vista will fulfill me. The teaching and the worship are so good. Maybe this is what I'm missing from my life. But then you discover even the servants of Jesus are flawed and not God. And yet maybe some of you still, you would never say it, but you're hoping that this church or that I will fulfill something in you God never meant me to fulfill. Would you stop putting that pressure on your husband? Would you stop putting that pressure on your wife? Would you stop putting that pressure on your relationships? Would you stop putting that pressure on your kids or your friends or your job or your church or your pastor or your pastor or your pastor or your pastor? Because if you don't, you're expecting those people to fulfill something in your life that God never meant them to fulfill. You say, you keep saying that. God never meant them to fulfill me. How do you know? How do you know God never meant my husband to fulfill me? How do you know that my boyfriend won't fulfill me? How do you know that God never meant my girlfriend or my wife to complete me? It sounded so good when Tom Cruise said it. You complete me. How do you know that's not how it's supposed to be? Because listen to what Romans chapter 8 says. It says, for the creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Paul is saying the creation and everything in it, that's you and me, we're subject to futility. That word is literally vanity. There's vanity in us. Not in a, I look in the mirror and do that, but there's a vanity in us. We've seen this before in everything we experience. Every experience in life has with it an ounce of unfulfillment. true? You go through your life and you're in elementary school and you think nap time is terrible. Oh, I wish that was still a class I could take in school, right? Oh, nap time is terrible. But once I start changing classes, my life will be so complete. Once I get to junior high, all my problems will go away. And then you showed up there, right? And guess what? They didn't go away. Oh, the problem is, you know, this school thing. Once I have a vehicle, once I have a car, all my problems will go away. Then you got your car and your mom made you take your sister everywhere. And you realize all of a sudden, this wasn't the fulfillment I was looking for. But I know my parents are the problem. So once I am on my own, paying my own bills, life will fully have meaning. And then all of a sudden you didn't know that it cost money for water to come out of that sink. It was crazy what your parents did for you. And then you're like, this isn't it. But I know if I just get married, all my problems will go away. I'm married to the greatest person in the world, and that's not true. Mainly because it's not true for her. But then, like we said, what if I just had some kids? And I'm at the stage, once they finally are out, once we're empty nesters, all my problems will go away. But I would expect you empty nesters would say, nope, that's not it either. Oh, grandkids are the answer. They're amazing, I'm assuming. But we look for all these things for fulfillment. And yet even the most wonderful experiences in our life, there's an ounce of unfulfillment because you were not made to find satisfaction in those things. And that's what Romans 8 is telling us. God did it on purpose. He actually did that on purpose so you and I would stop looking for fulfillment in men and women that are flawed and start to look for it in the one who actually is God. God subjected this world to futility so you would realize the only way I'm going to deal with the emptiness and the barrenness in my soul is looking to Jesus for everything I need. I want no one else, nothing else. It is him that I need, as we were singing before the service today. That is where God wants to get us to. It's where he got Leah. Leah, the older, uglier sister, finally gets it. She says, I was hoping my husband would fulfill me. I was hoping having kids would meet that need in my heart. But by the time she has Judah, she says, forget it. I am simply going to praise the Lord. I am simply going to find my fulfillment in God and God alone. Leah gets it. Rachel never does, because she is looking for fulfillment in the wrong person. And secondly, write it down. Not only is she looking for fulfillment in the wrong person, but she's looking for fulfillment in the wrong thing. Rachel was looking for fulfillment in her husband, that she was convinced in the act of having kids, the deepest need of her heart would be met. She says, give me children or I die. That being a parent is what I need to fulfill me. And yet we see the foolishness of her expectations later on in the book of Genesis. We'll see this Wednesday night. This Wednesday night, God finally meets Rachel in her desperate request. Rachel gets pregnant. It took a while. I think God was graciously trying to get her to learn the lesson I hope you're learning today. I don't have to find my fulfillment in people and things. In fact, I better not. I need to find it in the Lord. He was graciously allowing there to be time. But eventually, she has a child. Her fulfillment, her dream has come. And what happens? Look at this. It'll be on the screen. We'll see this on Wednesday night. But a little preview right now. It says, then God remembered Rachel. God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Whoa, did you catch that? She finally has everything she has ever wanted. She has a baby boy. And she names him Joseph, which on the surface means to add, or God will add. Nothing wrong with that name. But then as her sister does, she gives a little commentary on why she named him Joseph. She says, I have a son. Now, God, I want you to add to me another son. Well, that's telling, isn't it? The one thing she thought would fulfill her, the one thing she thought would bring her joy, when she has that son, she says, I want another one. And God actually does give her another son. That story we'll see in a couple Wednesday nights. It's in Genesis 35. It says this, verse on the screen. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were a little distance to go from Ephrathah, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, and his father called him Benjamin. As the little tribe was coming to eventually what would be the city of Bethlehem, Rachel is pregnant again. She wanted fulfillment in a son. God gave her a son. She says, "I want another son." God is now giving her what she wants, another son, and the labor is hard. And the midwife says, "Don't worry, Rachel, you're going to have this one too. Again, everything you want is going to come to pass. It's going to happen." But as Rachel died, for she died in having the second child, she names him Ben-Oni. Ben-Oni means son of my sorrow. The first time she had a baby, she named him, "I want another son." Now that she has another son, she names him son of my sorrow. What a sad end to such a beautiful woman. A woman who had it all from the world's perspective. She was young. She was beautiful and form and appearance. She had the love and favor of her husband above all other women. And yet there was something broken in Rachel. Something she thought would be fulfilled in her husband. Something she thought would be fulfilled in being a mother, in achieving motherhood. She cries out in chapter 30, verse 1, "Give me children or I die." And yet, ironically, God gave her children, and more than just not fulfilling her, in giving birth to her second, the child actually killed her. "Give me children or I die." She got children. Then she died. Happy Bloom Mother's Day study today. Enjoy hanging out with the mommies tonight. Oh, it'll be great. Christy's not teaching on this passage tonight. And be thankful. I was going to save this for Mother's Day, but I think I'm going to go with something a lot happier on Mother's Day. So you can be thankful for that too. But I did feel God wanted us to hang out here today. Because I think the Lord wants to ask all of us such an important question. What are you hoping will fulfill you? What are you saying, "Give me, fill in the blank, or I die"? Can I tell you, because I care about you, whatever it is, if it is not Jesus, you are looking to the wrong person and the wrong thing. And if you don't figure this out sooner or later, you'll destroy those relationships and things in your life. You will hurt the relationship with your husband, your wife, your kids, your friends, your boyfriend or girlfriend, because God never meant for them to fulfill you. He meant for you to find your satisfaction in him. And you will keep seeking and never find if you're expecting to be fulfilled in some achievement or possession. And maybe God will even give you what you want. But I'm telling you, like Rachel, you will say, "I want another." And in the end, it'll simply be sorrow to your heart because, again, stuff and people and things and achievements never fulfill. They were never meant to fulfill. You're looking for it in the wrong person and the wrong things. The only thing that will fulfill you, the only person that can truly meet the barrenness of your heart is Jesus. That is why we so desperately, every one of us, need a change of heart. We need to let the Holy Spirit look within our hearts and say, "What am I looking for fulfillment from? Am I looking for it with my spouse or my kids or my friends or my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my sports, my job, my car? What is it? I will never find it in there because those things are flawed. They're not God. But the good news, church, you actually do have a God. And he's not far. He's not hard to find. David says in Psalm 46 that God is a very present help. He's here today, but you need to cry out. You need to be determined. I am done trying to find my fulfillment in people. I am done trying to find my fulfillment in achievements. I am done finding my fulfillment anywhere but Jesus. And if you do, not only will there be fulfillment, but here's the best part. You'll actually bless those relationships that God wants to bless you with. If I'm not looking to find fulfillment in my spouse, then my spouse can just be my spouse. And we can enjoy each other and have wonderful fellowship and friendship because I'm not looking to her to be my Jesus. The same thing's true with your friends. You can have wonderful friendships that are meaningful and deep because you're not looking to your buddy to be your Jesus. You already have a Jesus. And in fact, you can experience the best and the most out of this church when you're not looking to even this church to be your Jesus, because you already have Jesus. And then you get to come here and you get to worship said Jesus together with other people that also have found their fulfillment in Jesus. And we could grow together and love one another because we're not looking to each other to fill holes in our hearts. Those holes are already filled by the one that is named Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Amen.